Vengan a Marte.
And we're going to get straight into scripture tonight. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter
5.
And I want to take you through a story in the Bible, which was recorded by Luke the doctor. And it is an account of an incredible time in the life of the early church. And I would like you not just to listen to the words, but I'd love you to engage with the story if you can. Help us, Holy Spirit. Verse 12 of chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that Peter, as he came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Batho ba ne ba tlisa le bakudi ho tswa toropong tse potolueng Jerusalem, mme bohle ba ne ba fola.
But the high priest rose up with all those who were with him. That is the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. He said to them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them. Wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them. But not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, he stood up and gave orders to put them outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. What an incredible story. What an incredible story. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful account recorded of the early church. We thank you for the word, Lord. We know that it is God breathed. So I pray now, Lord Jesus, as I share the things you've laid on my heart, would you send your Holy Spirit among us? Open the eyes of our hearts so that we would receive your word. We would encounter you with fresh revelation. And Lord, we would be empowered for the great task that lies ahead of us. Amen.
Amen.
It really is a privilege to be bringing you the word tonight. And earlier this, 2 weeks ago, as I prepared for Master Builders, I felt quite sure of the word that I wanted to bring. But it was just a short few days ago, during one of our early morning prayer meetings here, that I felt God speak to me quite clearly. And so I want to bring you the word that God has laid in my heart. It is been deeply challenging for me, but also very exciting. At the time that this happens, Israel was a nation under occupation. The nation had been invaded by the Romans, and they ruled the nation with an iron fist. However, the oversight and leadership of the religious activities in the nation was held by a powerful council of religious leaders. And they were known as the Sanhedrin. And within the Sanhedrin, this council, there were two distinct groups of people. The first were the Sadducees, which we heard about in the story. The word Sadducee means to be righteous. And it's very interesting. Sorry, Petrus. It's very interesting. I haven't worked as translators for a while. Forgive me. It's very interesting that there's very little recorded about this very close sect of people. But what was clear is that they were incredibly wealthy and they were the governing class. Very powerful. But they didn't have the backing of the masses of the people. Also, in the Sanhedrin were the Pharisees. And the word Pharisee means one who has been separated or a separatist. And they had set themselves apart to live out the letter of the law as best as they could. Their lives were about the study of the law. And they were traditionalists in every way. But it's important to note, brothers and sisters, even though they ruled over the temple and the purposes of God in the nation of Israel, they were not appointed by God. The Pharisees were the business class. And the Sadducees, a very powerful, wealthy, governing class of people. And if you know your Bible and you know the stories of Jesus, time and time again, he tussled with these two groups of people. And you'll remember the day he comes into the temple and he finds everybody changing money and selling doves and all sorts of things for sacrifices. And he makes that beautiful statement, "My Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer." And you, Sadducees, Pharisees, have turned it into a den of robbers. Jesus did not mince his words. Whatever this council of Sanhedrin decided in Israel in terms of religion, it happened. They even had their private army known as the Temple Guard. And were not slow at killing people should it be necessary. So how could with what we've just read be happening? With all the power of these men, how could this be happening not only in Jerusalem but in the temple itself? With all their power, their corruption, their control, this group of people were turning the city upside down with the story of their lives and the words of their mouths. And even to make matters worse, the leaders weren't even from the city. They were from the lowlands. If you've ever been to Israel, you travel up to Jerusalem like all the Psalms say. These men were from Galilee, a place that was stubborn. A place that had rejected much of the law from the Pharisees. There'd even been uprisings there. And these people from Galilee, they were known for no education. They were peasant farmers. They were fishermen on the Great Lake. They were nobodies. So how could this be happening? They had no wealth or influence. But yet right under the noses of the Sanhedrin, they were turning the city upside down. Gathering thousands who were listening, making commitments to this message. This shouldn't be happening. And so the Sanhedrin decide to flex a muscle. They're tired of what's happening in Solomon's portico, which was to down the one side of the temple outside. They send the temple guard. They grab hold of the apostles, round them all up, and throw them in the public prison. The next morning, they gather the entire council. These people dressed for power. Everything about them was to show how religious and how important they were. And so you can imagine the moment when they send the temple guard to the prison. And they go there and the guards are standing. They've got their swords, their armor, their spears, they're standing in front of the prison door. Everything is perfect. Except the apostles aren't inside. They get the report back.
And
if you just stop for a moment and take a step into Scripture,
you can
imagine what a frightening moment that would have been for the Sanhedrin.
This has
happened before. Last time it was a grave. With a big stone. With a whole company of Roman guards. And then suddenly that's empty. Let's hide it, they said. Now suddenly. The apostles are gone. But even more shocking than an empty prison, the very people they've arrested and silenced are now heard to be preaching the gospel outside the building again. Gathering a large crowd. Teaching. Instructing. What a story. What an account. Brothers and sisters, over these last days, we've heard some wonderful messages. I'm sure, like me, you've so enjoyed the worship and the languages and the songs. But one of the things that has stood out to me of these last few days
is that
embedded right at the heart of every message that has been brought to us
is a message
of a great call on us as a company of believers. Even Topsy made me scared today. When she starts talking to me like that and telling me about the cost and speaking about what God's going
to
do. At the heart of every message is this call of God. We have clearly entered a new and exciting phase here in Southern Africa.
And
no longer is it just Southern Africa.
It
now is expanding. And I've so enjoyed hearing the different languages and meeting some of you from the other African nations. In these messages,
there
have been calls on us to throw off everything that hinders. In other words, to prepare ourselves for what God wants. And I don't know about you, but I was challenged by that. I thought, okay. There are things that hinder. It's so easy after a conference to go back and just go back to normal life. Let's go back and unclutter our lives.
Let's not miss that.
There's been a call for us to step up and do things with patience and integrity. The great purposes of God have been clearly placed before us. And I'm not sure about you, but I've been left wondering, how does this now happen? How do we move forward from here? What's it
going
to take? What are we going to need to do? What are we going to need to be asking God? Earlier this week, God laid this passage in my heart. And as I said, I felt it challenging. And the reason for that, brothers and sisters, is that when I hold up this story of the early church, I look at the weeks or months that this passage covered, And I see what they went through. I see how they reacted and lived out their lives. And I compare it to my life and what we are doing together. And I think, wow, Lord, there is so much more for us. There is such a higher call. When we read this, we read of something that's so dynamic. It's so exciting. It's challenging. It's life-threatening. It's impossible. But for God. You know, when I sat and I was reading this and I thought, Lord, is this what I've got to bring in Master Builders? I found myself, I thought, wow, you know, when I look at what happens in the story, I feel we've, in a way, settled for just doing Sunday services. And it leaves me feeling God. I feel a godly discontentment. You know that in a few months' time, we're hoping 120 of us will plant a new church in Westminster in London.
I didn't believe
that Heather and I would ever plant another church. I felt that our church bearing years were behind us. But we were so sure when this call came that we were meant to pioneer this work. And many have asked, does London really need another church? Aren't there already so many Sunday services? And it's true, it challenges you. I know a bit of London, but I don't know London. When we started Master Builders 13 years ago, we never dreamed about going into central London. And so we've been working as hard as we can to get ready to launch this community, finding the right venue, getting the setup right. What will the meeting room look like? Making sure we had a nice logo that everybody would see and say, wow, that looks like a cool church to go to. But when I read this, I thought we've got this wrong. There is more. There is so much more. And I believe that the language of this story points to us needing to have a different mindset as we go and do the things God's called us to do. And when I read this, I thought, hang on a second. I'm not going to go and do another service in London. If I use the language of the story, I want to go and fill London with the teaching of Jesus. I want to turn the city upside down. But how? Because it's a big task. I put myself in Peter, James, John, and the other apostles' shoes. They entrusted with this great task of making Jesus known across the Roman world. And they must have thought, where do we start? But out of this story, I have chosen just three things I want to bring you tonight, and I want you to hear the word of God and the prophetic nature of these three insights. If you listen to that scripture, you most probably could preach between 7 and 15 messages. But I want to pick up on just three things I believe God wants to speak to us about as we come to a close of Master Builders and get ready to go to our homes tomorrow. Let me give you the three and then I'll take you through them. The first one is this. The supernatural. Signs and wonders, in other words. I want to speak to you about that. Secondly, humility and obedience. And then I want to finish off, if time allows, with the words of this life. So let's go through them. From the very start of this passage, you see the supernatural in the early church. It starts off in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are things that happen that point to God. God is involved. He's right at the heart of the early church. And it seems to me that these early believers, the church, and the manifest presence of God are working hand in hand as they take the city of Jerusalem. It's not just a few people trying to hold ground. It's a few simple men, women, and a mighty, powerful God in an incredible partnership turning the city upside down. It seems that God had found a vehicle, the church, to show off His power. And these early believers were available. They were in tune with God's purposes. Brothers and sisters, the supernatural is when God manifests Himself in nature, in the natural. In other words, it just won't happen until this powerful, almighty God shows up and does something. And everybody looks. It's a sign. Makes you wonder, and it points to God. You just know straight away, this is no man. This is God. Nothing brings confirmation to the gospel like the supernatural. Jesus himself, he said, I don't do anything I don't see the Father do. He was walking hand in hand. You know what Paul said to his beloved church in Corinth? I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration. Some of you are looking at me saying, where is this going? We're going to leave here empowered tonight. The early church, we see them operating in regular signs and wonders. If I had time to take you through this passage again, you would just see time and time again. First of all, we see they were regular. If you read on a bit, it happens in their meetings. Read on a bit further, it's happening in the house-to-house meetings. If you read on, it's happening in the streets. So even the shadows of the leaders were healing people as they walked by. And maybe you're one of those that wants to explain that away and say, "Oh, Steve, that was just for that time." I say no. It's for us. We read on. You see, it starts to impact the towns and the cities around. We see the supernatural opening prison doors. What a testimony that was to share. We see the supernatural working through these simple Galileans. But if you listen carefully, they were witnessing, and so was the Holy Spirit. So was the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe as they stood before the Sanhedrin, they're saying, "Well, how did this happen?" They
would
point to the Holy Spirit. An angel of the Lord, Luke writes. This manifest presence arrives. Out come his keys. Come with me. What an experience. Absolutely wonderful. And right at the end, you see the supernatural in such a beautiful way. Where you see these people rejoicing because they had suffered.
How bona batho bana ba thaba hobane ba ne ba le mahlomoleng.
I don't know about you, but that's supernatural.
Because
I don't rejoice when I suffer. It takes a special work of the Spirit to be able to lift you in times of suffering. Brothers and sisters, I've loved these days. Heather and I have talked much about it.
And
we've rejoiced how things are moving forward so quickly. It's running way ahead of me. I found it challenging. I found it impacting and shaping. I found things moving at a pace I never, ever expected. However, as I believe and as I've listened and watched, I believe there is a great call on us to lift our game, to lift our expectancy, to lift the way that we live out our lives. And I believe that call is for us to be a supernatural people. Because you see, the alternative is that we'll go to church programs. God forbid. It's happening more and more. Where churches are so structured that you can go Sunday after Sunday. The worship is great, the lighting's good. The logo is just, it's so swish, it's just brilliant. But there's no power. The only power that there is in the sound system, which we turn to full volume. Thinking maybe that'll just stir something in us. Brothers and sisters, what are we replacing the supernatural with? Last night, Piwe, in his brilliant message, he made a comment. He said, I love hearing stories of Dikla Beng and how the early stages of this church started. Brothers and sisters, in 1995, together in a room with Peter Bonney and a few others, in the mountains here, not far from us, we sought the God about planting a church here. And this is what God said to us. He said to us, this will not be a work of man, but will be built on signs and wonders. Follow me. Follow my Spirit. Right from the start of our calling together, God set in place a foundation of the supernatural for us to build on. We need to go back to our roots. And so a journey began, filled with so many God stories. Even being here, I've met people and I'm suddenly reminded about little accounts that took place where God just did things. Where the supernatural, I remember having justice and a whole lot of leaders over for dinner one night. Where is he hiding? You're not hiding. He didn't hide that night because he went back for food and more food and more food. And we were only expecting, I think, 16 people. And 32 people turned up. And we only had this little bit of food. And Mokgethi went for food. And he went back for more. And he went back for more. And everyone went for seconds. And when we finished eating, the food we had prepared was still on the plates. There was still food. We said, anybody want any more? We couldn't believe that the food was still there. And because we were worried about running out of food, you heard our white people worry about food. Eh? Did you hear that in the interview the other night? I thought that was so insightful. Guilty as charged. And because we were worried about food, we went and took these frozen chickens. I mean, they looked like cannonballs. They were so solid. We put them in the oven frozen. We turned it up full. And that night when Heather and I cleaned up, we packed away the remains of the food. Those now defrosted chickens were still in the oven. God wants to partner with us. God wants to partner. He's looking for an expectant, intentional, active people who will partner with him in the supernatural. Not a people following the latest program. Brothers and sisters, we've got to go back to our roots. How do you become more supernatural? My time is up, isn't it? Let me tell you seven things. Remember, I've got two more points, but don't worry about that. We'll all get there. Yeah, the messages have been so good, and so even as I put these down, they've all been spoken about. But if you want to walk in the supernatural, remember these or write them down. I won't go into detail. You're going to have to just work it out yourself. Number one. Knowing Jesus. It starts there. Met Topsy thundered away this afternoon. She told us that. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Not little authority. All authority. Thank you, Topsy. And he said, now go, I'll be with you. So someone with all authority is with us. Secondly, you've got to be empowered by the Spirit. You cannot try and do it in your own strength. Ask the sons of Sceva that you read about in Acts. Thirdly, you have to have faith. Faith gives you confidence to step out. Gives you confidence to say, my God heals. My God will turn your business around. Okay, faith gives us that confidence. Number four, you have to go. Signs follow those that go. If you're sitting waiting at home for a sign and a wonder, the only sign and wonder you're going to get is around your middle. Number five, motivated by love. Come on, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you. I want authentic church. I want real church. I don't want showmanship and all the stuff that goes with modern day church. Authentic. We must be motivated by love for others. Everything we must do must be out of a heart of love. We're here to serve you. Prayer and fasting, number six. In other words, good preparation. Number seven, paying the cost. Did you hear? Prison.
Drunk.
Called in front of the council. How scary that must have been. I had to go before the Islamic Council in Dubai once. I lost more weight than Paul did running a marathon. Imprisonment. Beatings. But the supernatural. Remember that as you put your hand up later. Everybody look at me. I want to ask you a question. How many of you here tonight have a situation in your life where you know that if God doesn't break in, you're in trouble? Because that's usually where we need a miracle, a sign, or a wonder. How many of you are here tonight? I wonder if you just stand. If you need God to break in and have a miracle tonight, I wonder if you just stand. Okay, now here's the truth. This is mostly a leaders' conference. Look around how many people are standing. This is a leaders' conference. And we need a release of the power of God in our lives. So how much more does your church need it? How much more does your township need it? How much more does the city of London need it? How much more does Zwelitsha need it? Zwelitsha. One of our church plants.
Zwelitsha ihloka hakakang.
Put your hands out. Father God,
Ntate Modimo,
we need a miracle, Lord.
Re hloka mohlolo mogwe.
There's some marriages that need miracles tonight.
Mogwena ona le manyalo a hloka mohlolo bosingwe.
There's some marriages that need miracles tonight.
Ona le manyalo a hloka mohlolo bosimbo.
There's some miracles that are needed in finance.
Ona le mihlolo e hlokuang ditšheleteng.
There are some healing miracles needed. As I listened to John's interview this morning, there's some emotional issues that need to be healed as well. Where you're suffering from insecurity or inferiority or superiority. To overcome those, you need a miracle and good teaching. So, Father,
Dad,
I pray right now as these hands are lifted before you,
Lord,
we need you to break in our lives. And we ask you, Lord, that you begin right here tonight. We want to be a supernatural people. So Lord, do miracles tonight. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
As we come to a close, you can come out the front and we'll pray for you. I don't know where we're going to put you all, but maybe we can move some chairs. The world needs the power of God. Not more information. We need a demonstration of the Spirit's power, which will give our gospel teeth. Give us some matla. That's right, some power. Let me just say two other things. I'd love to go through this with you, but I'm not going to get through it. The second key thing that I saw in this passage is humility and obedience. It seems so often that when God works as he did in the early church, very quickly those of us who lead forget that it's God doing the work and slip into the false understanding that we are doing really well. I have been there. I have seen what it does to one. And eventually I am so grateful to God where he said, you've done it, now let me show you. What happens to these apostles is truly remarkable. What a story. We've got thousands gathering. Luke uses the word multitudes. So often you meet other leaders and they say, how big is your church? Imagine being able to say, not 200 or 300 or 5, imagine being able to say, multitudes. I mean, how cool is that? And everybody I walk past, whoa, there's my shadows. Don't fall over as I go past, right? But everybody I walk past, everybody I walk past that's sick waiting, go past, the shadow touches them. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
I mean, if you go through the story, I haven't got time, but just imagine the pressure on these early church leaders. How do you stay in the right place? The word is humility. For the world, it's a weak word. But can I just say to you, humility destroyed the power of sin. Humility destroyed death itself. Jesus humbled himself. Came down. He descended to greatness. It's incredible. Humility is powerful. And if we're going to manage success, if we are going to see real breakthrough and maintain it, we're going to need the humility that these early church leaders walked in. Not many people have heard about London and what we're doing there. Because if I'm honest with you, it's just a bit too big for me at the moment. I can't believe that out of Clarence, God would call us to Westminster in London. But it's a good place to be. Because in order to see this church birthed and planted and impact the city, God has to be involved. He has to manifest himself. This country bumpkin's not going to manage. Jesus has to build his church. Brothers and sisters, all humility is a realistic understanding of who we are. And those Galileans must have come out of prison and thought, that was really weird.
I mean,
who was the guy with the keys? He lets us out. And he says, go preach the gospel.
I mean,
this is just remarkable. We used to be fishermen. Now we're being let out of prison by the very presence of God. But they never forget. They never forgot. They were fishermen. They never put on a pretense. Apostle. The one who walked on the water. Peter the Great. They didn't do that. Peter stood up. They just remembered who they were. And brothers and sisters, even as we go forward, it doesn't matter how many hundreds gather to you, or thousands, or even if you get to get the multitudes, stay who you are. Stay who you are. And then, be, not amen, and then. You almost thought I was finished. I am. Hallelujah. Be obedient.
Mamela.
I mean, if I'd been thrown in prison, I'd faced the Sanhedrin. And then I had a moment to slip away. I'm not sure I'd be eager to wake up in the morning at daybreak and go back to the very place I was arrested. That is called obedience. And very lastly, we've been given the words of this life. What a privilege. What a privilege. Whatever village we go to, whatever town, we go in there carrying the words of this life. The good news of Jesus Christ. My Jesus will make you whole. My Jesus will give you back your dignity. There's a lady at this conference or in Dichlebeng Church that I always remember. The first time she came to our church, she came in the back of our barn on the farm. She dropped to her knees and she came towards me on her knees. I wasn't on a platform, I was on the ground, on the floor. I thought, what's happening? Then I realized it's some false and horrible teaching had been put in her heart that made her so submissive to church leaders. A false honoring. Something that's so evil had been put in her. And I walked forward, I picked her up. I put my arms around her. And I hugged her and held her. And every time we see each other in this context, and may I think you might be here tonight. We do that embrace of dignity and togetherness. We have the words of this life. Go and speak the words of life. I feel, in fact, I'm convinced that God is wanting to give us, to put on offer for us, the supernatural. And I don't want to say there's no supernatural happening. Sorry, I should have qualified that at the beginning. Because I've listened to stories over this week. Ntate Jeremiah from Zanzibar. Told me a story of how they wanted to destroy the building and how God protected them. I've heard others. I listen to the interviews and you think, God's hand. But brothers and sisters, I feel there is a call on us to step into a supernatural partnership with the Lord Himself. And we're going to start with our lives tonight. I said to Heather as we were heading off today, it's going to be a long night. You saw how many people stood. And if you feel that you are carrying a passion and an anointing for the supernatural to pray for others, I want you to come and join me in the front. Because what I'd love us to do, for those who are willing to press in and seek the Lord, we've got some oil, and we're going to anoint you. We know in the Bible the oil is used as a symbol of the anointing. So in James, when he writes to the church, he said, if anyone is sick, let them come to the elders. The elders are supposed to be supernatural people. Elders? How often do people come to you? Please pray for me. I've got to run a marathon tomorrow. My leg's broken. But anoint them with oil. And those who believe, those with faith, will be healed. I pray that God will turn us into supernatural people. I pray I'll be able to tell you stories of London where God breaks in, all those sophisticated people, and suddenly my loving Father turns up and He turns lives around. That's what we want to see, isn't it? Authentic church. Let's stand to our feet.